My text this morning is in the book of Jonah, and the second chapter, and verse 7. Jonah, difficulty in finding it, towards the end of the Old Testament, where all you have Daniel and Hosea and Amos, Joel, you're not far from it then, Jonah. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 7. Chapter 2. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. It's a lovely sentence. Let me read it again. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. For a while now, I've been taking a theme which I've been given its little title of Seeking God. And I've introduced it every time just in case, because never at any time can there be exactly the same person, same people in a congregation. But what we normally mean by seeking God is not what I'm really following just now, but what we normally mean is when a person is beginning to take an interest. And we, and all of us here, most of us here probably, can remember that time when we began to take an interest in God. We cannot really explain why. It isn't always because we were brought up in an evangelical or Christian church. It wasn't always because of that. And sometimes it was. And sometimes it was because we perhaps met somebody or spoke to somebody. Or whatever the reason may be, the hand of God became heavy upon our hearts, and we began to seek God. And it's lovely to cast your mind, and all of us here now, on the time when you came to the Lord. And what an exciting, what a very wonderful time it was. And although you may have known many hymns and many scriptures, they never were so alive to you as they were then. And it was a very wonderful thing. And many of us, I can remember going home for the first time when it had happened to us, that we come to an experience of the grace of God, and we told our parents. Sometimes our parents were glad. It depended on the background. And sometimes they were puzzled, because they said, well, what's wrong with us? Because we go to chapel, and we brought you up to go to chapel. There would be all sorts of different kinds of responses, but we knew that it was real, and everything became so real to us. We wanted to save a whole world. You wanted to talk to your friends. You wanted to talk to your family and everyone and tell them that Jesus really was the Son of God. And it was possible to have forgiveness of sins and peace with God. And your heart was full of that. And it was a delightful thing. But although you can say, well, I found him, or Jesus found me, you can put it both ways. You found him, and yet he found you. And that was a very remarkable and a wonderful thing. But sadly, it can happen where we stay on that experience, essential as it is, and then we just go on the best we can in what we think is the right way, with our own standards. We read our Bible, but it goes over our heads in thinking, well, that's an interesting Bible story, but it doesn't really apply to me because I'm a Christian. And I will still go on in my way. My personality is the kind of personality I like. And we don't even consider that we need to be refined. We don't even consider. See, we don't see our own faults. We don't even consider we need to have the grace of God to refine us. But sometimes we do. And then we begin to grow in grace. And there is then what I call this pursuit, or rather Tozer said, this pursuit of God, this seeking God all the days of our lives. Now, Satan doesn't like it. And to begin with, he wasn't very pleased that you got saved. But certainly, he's not pleased when he sees a Christian wanting to be godly. And he sees a Christian really wanting to go on with God. And he will bring along our path every discouragement that you can think of, and every distraction that is possible. Every overemphasis, everything in the book that's there. He has a tremendous imagination. And in every century, he's inclined to repeat himself, but they come perhaps in different forms. He brings all these things to distract us from going on with God. But somehow, because we are Christian, we fight our way out of it by the grace of God, and we continue on our pilgrimage. What I've been doing for quite a while now, taking various examples from the scriptures, where there has been a time of lapse in a person's life and they have been hindered by Satan for some reason or another, or where they have allowed a sorrow or a difficulty to overwhelm them. And although we would be full of sympathy because of that, yet they remain there rather than beginning to rise above it and to glorify God, so that you continue on our journey of this glorious pilgrimage of the pursuit of God. And when we're not doing this, we regret the years that were wasted. We refer to in Scripture as years that the locusts have eaten. And we wish there were hardly any of those years. But there are years like that where we've allowed something to eat up at our hearts until it's taken up our minds, and they're locust ears, useless ears, in which you do not really achieve anything of any spiritual worth, and can indeed be a discouragement to many other people. It happens. But we are so glad when we come back into the loveliness of the ways of God again and continue on our journey of seeking God and pursuing God. We've had various examples. For example, Job, everything was thrown at Job. And yet, despite it all, he rises above his circumstances. Even if you kill me, Lord, yet will I trust in thee. And then when he asks, if you remember, for a rock and an iron pen to say how he felt, he said, but I know that my Redeemer liveth, and out of my flesh I shall see God. And so that the remarkable and the wonderful thing is the ability of the believer, by the grace of God, to rise above like an eagle, above his smallness, above his pettiness, above his pouting, above his difficulty, above his sorrow, whatever it may be, and rise again. And you can say, look, he's in flight again. He's in flight. It's a very sad thing. We looked at Isaiah 40 once, and it was that lovely passage we like, that we shall run and not be weary. You know the one. And we shall rise up like eagles. There's nothing nicer and more beautiful than to see an eagle in flight. But isn't it a sad sight to see an eagle very clumsily walking and struggling along the floor and trying to flap its wings and trying to look smart? And it looks terrible. But once that eagle takes off, what a sight. And when a Christian is down there in the depths, what a pathetic sight he makes. And yet when he begins to rise up above the things that are hindering his soul, what a wonderful sight it is. So that is really what we are talking about. There must be the experience of forgiveness of sins. He must be born again. He must be converted. That must be true. Now, this morning, for a little while, I'm taking the character of Jonah. And he had a great deal to learn. But remember now, we're talking about a man who's a believer. He's a godly man. Jonah. And I have described this as a situation of not only disobedience, but rebellious disobedience. Now, have you ever disobeyed God? I know I have. I wanted to go that way. But he has a way of saying, that way. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever been rebelliously disobedient? When you don't want to love in a certain direction, but you're willing to be tolerant, but not to love. And he says, I said love. You know, esteeming all others better than yourselves. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. You know, well, I don't want to be like that. I've got my own strong opinions. And he says, now, come on now. You are to be a man of grace. Take flight. Rise up above what you would be in your own strength. Now then, we're taking then Jonah. Our Lord referred to him. If you look at commentaries, you're not helped a great deal. He's very difficult to place in any kind of date. I suppose you could do, but it is very difficult. But I don't think it matters. What matters is he was a prophet, And God had a task for him to do. And that is why we find this book here. Now this is what Jesus said about him according to Matthew. Similarly in Luke. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. If we see a sign, that would be great. If you should come down this chapel and make a big light and make it wobble like that and we all see it. Or that we should see two or three angels. I said, that was marvelous. If we had something like that, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the hearts of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented to the preaching. They repented to the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So he refers to him and say there's a sign with him, if you want a sign in history. But he preached to the people of Nineveh. And what greater sign could that be? That as they heard the preaching of Jonah, they repented and they believed. So he refers to it. And then we can refer then to the authenticity of it. You're not able to give a date very easily. I could give you two or three, I suppose. But rather than waste time giving why this date and why that date, is it not enough to say that Jesus Christ referred to the reality of Jonah and to what happened to him? Now then, what have we to learn from him? And here's the first point. The rebellion in a believer. And let us be honest with ourselves. So there have been times of rebellion in your hearts. When you just don't want to forgive. When you don't want to put up with a character that is so different from your own. And that you find yourself intolerant towards that attitude, that person. Jonah is given a commission. And this is his commission. In chapter 1, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness is come up before me. Now this is your task. I want you to go to Nineveh. And I'm telling you this, what I have noticed about Nineveh, that it has been so wicked that its wickedness rises up before me. It's like a stench in my nostrils, the wickedness of Nineveh. So I'm asking you to go and preach to Nineveh. Well, Jonah didn't like Nineveh. He didn't like the Ninevites. He wasn't interested in them or in their country. So he just didn't want to go. They were renowned for their wickedness. And he was thinking, why should they be blessed? Why should God bother with them? Why not bother with our own countrymen? But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, it is a physical thing that's happening here. But what he is doing is, I want to get out of this church. I want to get out of this place. I want to get out of the presence of God. It's too searching. It's too demanding. I don't want it. I want to get away. And I want to get away from what God is asking me to do. He's asking me to do a ridiculous thing. Asking me, Jonah, to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel to them. No, I don't want to go there. And I find the presence of God very, very uncomfortable. It's far too searching and it's far too demanding. And he gets the boat that can take him as far away as he can possibly afford. Let me get as far away from the presence of God as is able for me to get. Anything, any form of service, any kind of people, anything, so long as it is not the presence of the Lord. Now, in our own experience, there are times of disobedience. In those times, whom do we avoid? We avoid the spiritual, don't we? People that we once loved. People that we once had fellowship with them. We are uncomfortable in their presence. We don't want their company. And we avoid them. You see, you can have it on all sorts of levels. And we usually blame them But we know all the time, the blame is ours. David, the writer of Psalm 139, puts it like this: O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my paths and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? The psalmist there says, it is a futile occupation to try and escape God, because once God's hand is upon you, it is not possible to escape him. But Jonah was giving it a good try, so he went physically as far as he could afford, and as far as he could away from God. But he hadn't bargained with God and with God's determination, because God will not allow anybody, not even a man of God, God will not allow anybody or anything to frustrate his plans in a country, in a church, in a place, whatever it may be. He will not allow anybody. We may try ourselves sometimes to go away from that kind of costly presence of God and that kind of costly life that we may have to live. We may try, but we cannot fight God. Now, we have here God's displeasure and the rebellion of one man. And yet the rebellion of one man can disillusion many. And I'll show you how one person can affect many people. I've never known in my experience in any of the churches where I've been a minister where you have a disaffected person who does not affect a dozen or so people. You know, it is always the same. I've never known it. I've never known a single disaffected person. I've only known it affect the number. Similarly, or conversely, I'm able to say I've never known a time either when a person who has decided to go on with the Lord, it doesn't affect in a beneficial way half a dozen or a dozen people. That is an amazing thing. That's how it works. So here we have this man, and he's on a ship, and he said, "Oh, thank goodness I'm on this ship. Away we go, away we go. Let it go, cast anchor. Let's get out to the port. Let's get away from God. Take me away from hearing the voice of God. I don't want to listen to him. I don't want the presence of God. I don't want to be with the people of God. I don't want to be with godly people. I want to get away. I deserve to get away. I deserve to have a little rest from this intense spirituality." And so he goes. A storm arises, a strange storm. It was in a way a supernatural storm. Oh yes, there were waves, and there were high waves, and there was a strong wind, and the ship was in great peril. But despite this great storm, and the seamen were in great terror and in great fear, yes, Jonah, if you'd like it, is fast asleep. He is not the slightest bit worried about the conditions at all. He's not a bit worried about their concern. He is sleeping soundly. And you can say like this, he is sleeping physically, I know, but he's sleeping spiritually. He doesn't want to be awakened. He doesn't want to be made aware of the will of God. He doesn't want the obediences of God. So he's very, very contented, and he's having a lovely sleep and probably having some very, very sweet dreams as well. Jonah is sleeping. Jonah is sleeping. There is a callousness in disobedience. You know, when people decide to disobey God in some way, they don't consider their children. They don't consider the effect upon them. They don't consider their friends. They don't consider their minister. They don't consider the elders. There's a callousness about it. They're asleep to all that. They're asleep to it all. And so we have this man here, and he's asleep. And he doesn't care about their sorrows, but they certainly are not asleep. And every man is very busy, and each one is doing his little duty. Every one of them is calling on his God, I don't know how many gods there were there altogether, but this one is calling on that god, this is calling on another god, and each one was grateful. You call on your god, so see if you can quell this storm. And then they say, you call on your god, and maybe if all the gods get their heads together, maybe we'll stop this storm, because this is a terrible storm. And all went well in the sense, the storm continued, but there was a kind of unity in this medley of voices calling to a medley of gods who did not exist in order to try and stop this storm. But suddenly they realized that one was doing nothing. He stuck out like a sore thumb. Yet he wasn't making a noise. He wasn't attracting attention to himself. The awful thing about it was that he didn't care. He didn't care. He was that hard. He was fast asleep. And so the captain went to him and said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Call upon thy God. Come on now, this is a terrible thing. We're in peril of our lives. We're in great danger. Something terrible. Never in the life of all the seamen, all the mariners here, never in their lives has any one of us known such a fierce and a ferocious and a terrible storm as this. It seems to be coming at us in all directions. It is a terrible storm. And you are sleeping. Haven't you got a God to call on? Don't you know some deity? Haven't you got some idol you can cling to? You're the only one that seems to be totally different. And worse than that, you're sleeping. To add insult to every injury and so on that we have, and we're hurt by what you're doing, you're fast asleep. You don't even care that we care. There was great anxiety. The question arose upon us, why is this storm here? Why are we all suffering in this way? Why are we so unhappy? Why is it? What evil have we done? What evil is there on this ship? And this is the awful thing, you see, by the method that they had, that they discovered that the evil came from a man of God. That was a terrible thing. That it was a man of God that brought this evil upon them. And so they come to Jonah and they ask him questions and they say, who are you? Who are you? What is your occupation? What's your job? Where do you come from? What is the name of your country? To which people do you belong? Who are you altogether? Who are your gods? And then he answers, and listen to this answer. In verse 9 of chapter 1, I am an Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. You see, a man at his very lowest spiritually, if he's a believer, cannot deny God. However disobedient he may be, whatever sorrow he may bring upon those that are with him, and whatever bad example he was to those poor little people on that pathetic little ship, he was not able to say, oh, I don't really believe anything special. Oh, I'll take one of your gods. No, I'm Hebrew. I'm a Christian. And I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten Son of God. And my triune God created the heavens and the earth. And we live and we move and we have our being according to the permission of God. Yes, I am an Hebrew. I am a believer. I am not able to deny God. And great fear, they realize that this man, what is he doing? We've heard of the God of the Hebrews. We've heard he's a powerful God. And they may have heard of the great miracles in the history of the children of Israel. And they feared that God, and great fear came upon them. And they say, what have you done then? What have you done that there should be such anger from your God? What have you done? What disobedience is this? He admits the blame. He says, throw me into the sea. They're not very ready to do that. They have their moral level and their level of decency. And yet in the end, they've got to do it. And the effect upon them is this in verse 14. It says these words regarding them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took Jonah, and they cast him into the sea. And the verses go on, and the effect upon them. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So that is a picture that we have here, and the desperation, the situation. Nevertheless, the storm, the sea is now a calm, and on the ship there is peace. There is some kind of fear of God. There is some kind of recognition of Jehovah. To what degree, I do not know, neither do I want to speculate. But they know that the cause of the problem has gone, and for them that was enough. But Jonah is in the depths of despair. What can you do with Jonah? What can you do with any Jonah? How do you tackle a person like that? Can another man tackle him? No, I don't think so. God knows the way to bring us back. And here are the dealings of God to Jonah, now in this great fish. And in verse 2 we have, I cried. In chapter 2, verse 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, and thou heardest my voice, he said. This is an amazing thing. He's beginning to come round. He's coming to his senses. Remember, he's a believer. And he says, I'm in a terrible place. I'm in a place that is so desolate and so dreadful. And even then, can the Lord hear me? Yes, he can hear me even in the remotest corner of my experience. He can hear me even in the furthest depths of my disobedience. He's able to hear me from there. I feel also in a way that I'm cast out of God's sight, and yet I will call upon him. I try to run away from him and run away from my responsibilities, and we can do that. But he doesn't want this. He doesn't want to be forsaken of God. He's quite willing to forsake God. He's quite willing to forsake his responsibilities. He's quite willing to let down the people of God. He's quite willing to be a bad witness to unbelievers. He's quite willing to be that. But one thing he doesn't want, he doesn't want to be forsaken of God, because there cannot be anything worse than to be forsaken of God. And that worries him. In verse 4 he says, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And in verse 6 he goes on to say, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars is about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Do you know what he's doing there? There in the very depths of his experience, he's remembering the day he was saved. Because that is what that is. Listen. Thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Don't you remember, Lord, I am one of thy children? Look at the debate that goes on. They were great debaters, these Old Testament saints. Don't you remember? Thou didst bring me out of the pit of corruption. Don't you realize I am a child of thine, a disobedient child, a rebellious child, a child that's very difficult. I've been trying to escape my responsibilities. I've tried to escape the presence of God. I've run anywhere and everywhere to avoid thee. And yet, O Lord, I am regenerate. I am a child of thine. I belong to thee. I cry to thee from the depths. When my soul fainteth within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer come unto thee into the holy temple. In the midst of the depths of how far down could I go, I remembered, who am I? I am my Father's son. Who am I? I am a child of God. What am I doing here? And my prayer, even from here, went into the very presence of God. That's a lovely thing. It doesn't matter how far we've gone, we can cry out to God. My soul fainted, and his memory of God is revived, and he knew how he had failed him. And then God hears him and rescues him. Just like that. You might think, well, that is the end of the story. Yes, it is in a way. And yet it is not, you know, because God knew Jonah had not yet really understood. At least he had repented. There was repentance there. But now he's going to have restoration here. And in verse 2 in the next chapter we have, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach the preaching that I bid thee. Back to square one. Arise, go to Nineveh, and preach. And preach the message that I have given thee. So he went. It's a very big city, and we're given the dimensions for the people of Nineveh believed. We have its size and its population, and I don't know what altogether. Everything is given there, and its wickedness. And he walks the streets, and he's preaching, and he's pronouncing judgment that in a certain time, that the 40 days of the city will be overthrown, and that there will be judgment. And he goes preaching a very unpopular message in a foreign city and a very wicked city that had no respect for anybody or anything, least of all, the respect for Jehovah. But the people of Nineveh, you see, when God is in a thing, that's the difference. We can do many things in the flesh. We can do many things in our own strength. Result, nil. But when we do them according to the will of God, when it seems sometimes an impossible thing, then he adds to his kingdom. So the people of Nineveh, verse 5, believe God and proclaim the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And the king repented and pronounced a great day of repentance. And he himself ripped his clothes and put ashes on his head. And they repented, and Nineveh was spared. You can see there was a revival in Nineveh. It's a remarkable thing. What about Jonah? Jonah should be, oh, how glad I am. There's nothing like obedience. There's nothing like obeying the will of God. There's nothing like that. But he wasn't a bit like that. He's a real grumpy old man. He really is. He's gone to Nineveh. Oh, all right then. I'll go. I'm glad I'm out of that old fish, and you brought me out of there. I owe you something, so I'll go. Is that really obedience? You know, when you have our children and you say, now look, wash up the dishes. And they said, now look, you can't have this allowance, you do that. Oh, all right then. You had your children say that? Oh, all right then. That is what Jonas is doing. Oh, all right then. And he went to Nineveh. But you see, it wasn't dependent upon how enthusiastic he was preaching. It was the presence of God and the word of God at the right time, in the right place. That's the important thing. Jonah is a servant. That's true. Now, what do we hear here? Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah. He's sitting outside the city and he's looking at all the people happy there. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He's put there. You see, it's an amazing thing. There he is outside the city, and he is very angry. He's unwilling that these people should be forgiven. And this is what he has to say to God in verse 2. O Lord, was not this thy saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish. You said this before. You told me to go to Nineveh a long time ago. But you've got me there, and I've gone there at last. I've performed my duty. I've done what you want me to do. Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish. For I knew that if I went, I knew what you had in mind. I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful. Look what he knows. I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest them of the evil. I knew you'd forgive them. I knew you'd have mercy upon them. They don't deserve it. God could say, who does? What is our soul ever yet that deserves to be forgiven? Is there one of any of us that can say that we were nice sinners? Is it not total depravity? There is nothing in one of us where we could say, well, God saved me, and that although I was totally depraved, there was something rather sweet about me. Not at all. We are totally depraved. He will save whom he will save for reasons known to himself. And so if Jonah is saying something like this, I knew you'd have mercy upon that terrible lot, those awful people, he hasn't understood certain doctrines. He should understand that Jonah is only saved by the grace of God, not because there was any good in him, but because God will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. But anyway, although he be the recipient of mercy, he was not willing that these people, he said, I knew you'd do it, I knew. It's the kind of God you are. You send a person to a terrible place and you bless the meetings. I didn't want them blessed. I was faithful, and I said I was supposed to, and I preached what you wanted me to preach, and they believed, and there they are. Look at them. Look at the city. It seems as if they were as happy as anybody could be. I knew you would do it, and you did it. And he said, therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. In other words, I'm fed up. I've been obedient. What a man. You know, what a man. I've been obedient. I've done my little job, but I can't say I'm very happy about it. Indeed, I'm very, very angry. I can think of cities that ought to be saved. I can think of people you should have mercy upon them. I can think of people that you should rescue. And Nineveh, of all places. And look at them. There they are. They're worshipping God. I can't understand it. I feel very angry. I don't want to live. I don't want to go on. And God said to him, Jonah, do you think it's right to be angry like this? Look at the patience of God. How kind he is to us. Are you right to be miserable like this, Jonah? Is it right to be angry like this? It was very hot where he was. God causes a little plant, a climbing plant, a gourd, to grow very rapidly. And it's a shade over his head from the heat. Jonah's grateful. He's glad of the gourd because it gave him a shade, so he could enjoy his misery in a shade. During the night, a worm came and ate up the gourd. And Jonah was unhappy and sad because that beautiful little plant had been destroyed by this worm, whatever it was. And then there comes a sultry east wind that brings the heat in such a way that Jonah almost fainted, and he was confirmed in his desire to die. And God spoke to him, said, Jonah, you were angry about the gourd, weren't you? Now I gave you that gourd, you were pleased, it sheltered you. You didn't do anything about it to make it grow, you had no part in its success or in anything had to do, but it was a shelter to you, and you were displeased when it was destroyed. You were displeased, weren't you? That's you, Jonah. How do you think I feel when people I have made, you didn't make the God, and people I have made are hurtling to hell? Have you no feeling, Jonah? Have you a right to be angry? And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city where more than 16,000 fourscore that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? They don't know the difference between right and wrong. They have no idea how to behave. They don't know how to worship God. They haven't even heard anything. And they live in their lust and their chaos and their sin. And yet they're fearfully and wonderfully made. Jonah, cannot you understand how my heart felt towards a city like that? My heart bled for them. How did you feel? You were sorry for a little gourd, a little climbing plant. I feel for the lost. Jonah, were you right to be angry? And that's how he brought him back. He's a stubborn old man. Aren't we all? I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. You would have prayed that. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. You can hear Jonah, can't you? I hoped that in some favoured hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. I wanted easy faith. I wanted easy Christianity. I wanted entertainment. I wanted something nice and pretty. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, cross all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this, I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer faith for grace. I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thy all in me. He knows the way to bring us back. Once saved, no escape. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to begin to understand the ways of God and to respond to them. Oh, what a task thou hast in every single one of us here, each one of us with some little rebellion or another, some little locus here or other, whatever it may be, some little distraction, so many, many, many things. Some of them harmless enough in themselves, but they took our attention from thee. Help us, O Lord, to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth might grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen.